To be quite honest with you, I've been trying for a couple of weeks. I was going to preach on it last week. The Lord gave me a thought, and I followed it through, and I'm going to preach on it this evening, something that I just have a hard time understanding as a Christian. It is a good thing, but there's a lot of things in this world today. I don't understand the spirit of Laodicea that is so prevalent in Christians' lives today. The spirit of indifference and compromise. That's just such a real part of modern Christianity. I don't understand that. I don't understand electronics. Huh? Amen. Everybody in my generation. my computer was outdated. It's not that old. Good grief, I've got socks older than my computer. And they still work fine. I understand some of this stuff. Things get outdated so much. I don't understand social media. As far as I'm concerned, that's an oxymoron. Social media, that's like reality TV. There's no such thing. That's like government intelligence. Those are oxymorons, right? I'm looking at Rex and thinking, I used to hear it Army Intelligence, but I think that's what he was involved in. No, not quite. We know better than that. but I sent a text. I'm having some cataract surgery done and an eye doctor appointment this week, and they dilate your eyes. And that is cool, like when your pupils get real big. And I don't know why they had to do both of them, because they're only going to do one eye. The other one's already been done, but they had to dilate both of them. And that means you're going to live a long time when they dilate. But never mind. I'm going to think about that one. I use a redneck dictionary, but... But I thought this would be funny. I looked in the mirror before I left, and what I could see, it's kind of weird to look at your eyes, and they got this great big old black thing where it's usually green, but it's just all black. So I took a picture. I had my wife take a picture of it so I could send this text to all our kids. We do this texting to each other, send these pictures back and forth, and I don't understand what I did, but somehow I put it on. Those of you who use Facebook probably know more about this. It showed up. And my story on Facebook. I don't know what my story is. I have no idea how I did that. I have no use for my story. And worse than that, I don't know how to get rid of it. Everybody in the world was seeing this crazy picture of my big old eyeballs that I sent to the kids. And by the way, I don't want to know how that thing works. But I would have liked to know how to get rid of that. I think it finally got rid of itself, I hope. Nobody's commenting on it anymore, so I think that Carol and I are dinosaurs. We don't understand a lot of this stuff, and to be quite honest with you, no. I'm a dinosaur. She's much younger than me. For one more day, she's only 2 years younger than me. And then I feel like I'm a dinosaur almost going extinct. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. I'm glad that we came from similar families and backgrounds, that we think a lot alike. Of course, we've been married longer than we've been alive, but that helps too. But we got, oh, I mean by that, we've been married almost 40 years. I'm not even 40 years old yet. That's a life sentence. What am I saying? I don't know. A lot of things I don't understand what I'm even saying. This is getting good, isn't it? Oh, boy. We got some popcorn to pass around. I say sometimes our kids have a birthday. They say, how could you be that old? They're older than me. I think that way sometimes, but some things, to be quite honest with you, now to try to get serious after that, some things I pray I never do understand. How someone can go from being your best friend to being your worst enemy, sometimes like that. Now, I saw it from an early age because I have a younger sister, and she had friends. It's kind of, you got a sister too, so you know how that works. I don't understand it, but I know what happens. how somebody could get so bitter that all they can see is the negative in someone that they once loved and even pledged their life to. I don't understand that. I hope I never do understand that. Even coming to the point where they seek to destroy or even kill that person. I'm talking about family members and domestic violence. I don't understand that. But it's a real part of our world today. Husbands and wives that can't get along. Well, I might understand that by the end of the night. I don't know. They can't speak to each other. Or siblings, brothers and sisters that are so angry and so upset. They can't, and all they can see is the negative in the person. Sometimes I listen to husbands and wives go at each other and I say, wait a minute, wasn't there one time in your life that you said I do? That you said you loved each other? How'd you ever get in this mess? I don't understand how they can go from point A to point B, but it happens all the time. And even community members. There's people in our community that 1 month I'm their best friend, 1 month I'm their worst enemy, and I don't know what changes any of it. But I just wave to them, treat them the same all the time. I really can't comprehend that. Or church members. I've seen that happen. All of a sudden, they can't say one positive, one good thing about you. And once they were considering themselves a brother in Christ or a brother in the flesh, but now all of a sudden, all they can see is the negative. I've seen this before. I just saw something the other day that actually just yesterday when someone's having issues in their life or problems in a marriage, a preacher will take out a piece of white paper and he'll do this. I'm going to make it large enough so you can see it. Miles, can you see that? And we'll test your eyes. What do you see here? A dot. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole big white piece of paper, but what do you see? The dot. You notice that one little imperfection, and that's all you can see. He said he does that all the time, and nobody ever says, well, I see a big sheet of white paper. All they see is that one negative thing. And that's the only, and folks get in relationships. I don't understand that. How someone can get that bitter and angry at anybody in life, and certainly in a marriage, a church situation, a community. I'm going to turn this on, Jeff. And I want to talk to you about a word. I'm going to give you a word, and then we're going to look at a character in the Bible, actually two characters in the Bible. God just brought this to my attention a couple of weeks ago, and I've been stewing on it, been meditating on it a little bit. The word I want to look at tonight, and I encourage you to jot this down. You're not going to get the definition down, but I'm going to give you a number of references and things to give. And the word I want to look at tonight, you can look it up in the dictionary yourself, the word is loyalty. Loyalty. Our world has no concept of what loyalty is. And to be quite honest with you, when I study what I'm going to show you tonight, as much as I don't understand so many things in our world, I don't completely understand biblical loyalty. And I want to show you something this evening in a little bit, but let me give you a definition. This is what Webster's 1828 dictionary says. That's not the year 1828, that's the weight of the dictionary. But this is an old, big dictionary. It says, loyalty means faithful to a prince or superior. True to plighted, or as pledged. I pledge my loyalty. Faith, duty, or love. Not treacherous, or not faulty, or wavering, or questioning. Used of subjects and their prince, and of husband, wife, of lovers, as a loyal subject, a loyal wife. And isn't it interesting, we hear a lot about unity and uniting in the United States today. But I find this so interesting as I like to read history and study different things in history. The thing that is supposed to unite us is usually the thing that divides us. Think of this. America's fought three great wars over unity that has killed more lives than I even know. I don't even want to throw a number out there. The first war that America fought was over loyalty to the throne or to our ideas or our ideals. Are we to be loyal to the throne or are we to be loyal to our ideals? And then loyalty, 25,000. You got it there, the death and wars. Or actually, we could number a lot of things. Loyalty to our family and tradition and values as the intruders or the Europeans versus those Aborigines or what we used to call Indians, the natives. Or we should be working together. And by the way, they did. We're talking about the first Thanksgiving that was celebrated on Plymouth Rock. They were rejoicing over their unity. But it wasn't long before they were at odds with each other. Loyalty is a strange thing to study. The loyalty to a state or to the federal government. That was a civil war. Are we loyal to our state or to the federal government? And that was really and slavery was a side issue, but it was really a question of loyalty. Robert E. Lee was one of the great heroes, a great Christian man. He personally was against slavery, but he was loyal to the state of Virginia. Virginia sided with the South. He said, are you going to be with the North or the South? It depends on what my state goes to. I'm loyal to my state, and I will live and die for my state. Am I loyal to the state or to a federal government? We're headed toward another great tragedy in America when everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. There's no sense of loyalty in every level in America today. In every case that we mentioned above, and in every case, and whether we're talking about domestic dispute or a national dispute or even a church dispute or a dispute at work or whatever the situation is, in every case, reasonableness and civility have already left the room. Well, this is what I think, and this is what I'm going to do, and I don't care what happens. We live in a world that knows really nothing about loyalty. Now, Christians seem to be a little different than the world, but still, many Christian homes, many Christians are divided, or anything, and church struggles. I'm going to skip over that. I'm going to turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. I want you to look at something this evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and put this story into perspective. Most of you have looked at this character before in the sense of loyalty. But I was just looking at and considering the relationship in dealing with trying to understand situations in my own little world. Of how somebody can hear something that you say and they hear it exactly the opposite of what you say. I don't understand that. And it has to do with this idea of loyalty. I mean, my mind went to two great characters in the Bible, and I think in them you'll see the greatest picture of loyalty, of trust and pledging allegiance to. Realizing we're in this together, and united we stand and divided we fall. We hear that slogan today, but really means little or nothing. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Now, let me say before we read the verse, in chapter number, earlier in 1 Samuel, David had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Saul was on the throne, but David, as a boy, was anointed to be king. Shortly after that, he was employed by King Saul, who had a demonic spirit that was oppressing him. And David was hired by King Saul to come and play his harp before the king. And by the music that he played on his harp, was able to cast the demons out of King Saul. And to soothe his crazed mind just by the music. And only a fool would say that music doesn't have that power. God very clearly points it out in David's life. And then in chapter number 18, the great story of David killed somebody. Who did he kill? Goliath. The big galoot Goliath. He probably had size 15 shoes. I was giving these Hickses a hard time. Where do you guys find shoes that fit those feet of yours? Oh, boy. But this giant, and I've learned a while ago, I need to be real nice to Jacob because he's going to be 8 feet tall by the time he's done growing. And Benjamin might pass them all. I don't know. They keep getting taller as they get younger. But Goliath, this blaspheming giant, David killed him. And you know the story in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. In fact, my favorite part of the story, I can't talk about the story without reading the verses. After the giant was killed in verse number 54 of chapter 17, and David took the head of the Philistine. Can you imagine the size of that head? How strong he had to be just to carry that, and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. He brought some trophies back from the battle. He brought Goliath's armor. I don't know how he carried that. I don't know how he carried just the head of Goliath. And then in verse number 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. You talk about some people have a problem with people that put deer heads on their wall. I've got this big old head looking around town. Can you imagine walking through the streets of Jerusalem, grabbing it by the hair, and it's bouncing along the rocks and things hanging out the neck and this head? Oh, I'm going to tack this up above the fireplace mantle. Won't this be a sight? Boy, we'll tell everybody about the story. Oh, let me tell you. I could just imagine. But then someone took note. I love that part of the story. But chapter number 18, we come to verse number 1. Look at this, chapter 18, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan saw David coming through the streets and goes, I got to get to know that guy. Boy, he is some hunter. I want to know this guy. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. By the way, he had something underneath the robe, okay? That was an outer jacket. And gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle, or his belt is what the word girdle means. Don't get confused with a more modern word, girdle, okay? He gave him his weapons. He gave him his coat of armor to David. Now I want to look at this relationship tonight and consider the loyalty between David and Jonathan. And I don't think you'll find a better picture of what true loyalty is. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure that I fully understand what true loyalty is, especially after studying this story again the last couple of weeks. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word. I pray that you would teach us something tonight. Teach us to be loyal to our Lord, loyal to our families, loyal to our church, loyal to our nation. Loyal to God's people, loyal to the Word of God. We pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. David and Jonathan, a beautiful picture of loyalty. I want to see just three things concerning David and Jonathan tonight. First of all, David and Jonathan's loyalty as defined in the Bible. We read the verses already in verses number 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Now, keep in mind, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. He was the rightful heir to the throne of King Saul. But David was anointed by God's man to be the king after Saul's death. Now, can you imagine somebody being loyal to somebody who took their place on the totem pole, so to speak? He stole that from me. But that didn't mean anything to Jonathan. There was something more important than that. Now, we remember David as a man after God's own heart. And he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, David certainly was a man that failed in many areas. But in his failure, he taught us volumes about confessing our sin and repentance of sin that we'd be good to learn today again. He had some... with all his failures, he still had some great strengths and character. And I'd say the top of David's list is his love and his loyalty in his life. In fact, I look at him, I would say that he was maybe, we might even say today, he was loyal to a fault. He was loyal to Saul when most of us would say, well, you know, David, you really shouldn't be loyal to him anymore. Or even more yet, his relationship to his son Absalom, when his son was out to kill him and raised an army to overthrow him, chase him out of the capital city and off his throne. And still, David mourned and wept when he heard of Absalom's death and said, you defeat his army, but don't you touch my son. He was loyal to his son, many would say, to a fault. But I'm wondering sometimes, you know, we might even say that he was naive, and I've been accused of that sometimes by folks. But I want to see some things here as we define the loyalty that David and Jonathan had. First of all, in verse number 1, it says, the soul, in the middle of the verse, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And David... And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What does it mean to be loyal? First of all, they have mutual hearts. Their hearts are knit together. Literally, they become one person. Doesn't that sound familiar with what we say at wedding time? Then two become one flesh. They become the same person. They have literally the same heart. It works both ways. It's an unbreakable bond. Both David and Jonathan made this, their hearts were knit together. They literally formed an unbreakable bond. Now, that's the beginning of loyalty. And sometimes, I think when Jesus gave the illustration, and it talks, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, and they too shall be one flesh. And to think of separating my marriage or leaving my wife, that would make as much sense to me as going out to the garage and sticking my leg up in a vise and clamping it down real hard, then taking a saw and start sawing my leg off. I can't comprehend that. They were made one. They're literally one flesh, one heart. There's no separate. It'd be impossible to separate them. That's biblical loyalty. Have I lost you yet? Wow. That's amazing right there. We could close right there and say that's something that none of us will ever, I don't know if we'll ever reach that fully in every area where we claim to be loyal to someone or something or some cause. And then not only that, but again, the definition of their loyalty. Their hearts were knit together, first of all. Secondly, they had a mutual love. Not only their hearts were knit together, but also in verse number 1, it says he loved him as his own soul. Notice in verse number 1, I believe, in studying this out, I've been trying to decipher why it's in there twice. I believe verse number 1 is referring to Jonathan and his love for David. In verse number 3, it's referring to David. If you study the wording, I've tried to figure this out. Jonathan and David made a covenant because who's the he that it's talking about there? I personally came to the conclusion it's talking about David, because in verse number 1, it's talking about Jonathan, that he loved him as his own soul. Now it says David loved Jonathan as his own soul. They were inseparable. They both had this same commitment, the same love for each other. It was a mutual love. And their hearts were knit together. They loved each other. And by the way, one of the characters about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that charity or love never faileth. It never ends. When someone says, I hear people say this, well, I just don't love them anymore. May I say that you never did love them? If you can ever come to the place where you don't love them anymore, that's a sign that you never did love them. Because if you truly love them, it would be an unending love. Hello? That's a part of the definition of what charity or what love is in the Bible. And their hearts were knit together. They had a mutual love for one another. And then they made a mutual covenant in verse number 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, both of them. They made a covenant, a pledge, a vow, a promise to each other. By the way, most of us, I think probably all of us in here, were born in the United States of America. That makes us United States citizens. Well, other than military, that's he's made in Japan, but he's still a U.S. citizen because of the military. So by birth, you're a citizen. You didn't have to go through citizenship. I've known a lot of people. My grandfather is I have actually a nephew that did that too, that came from another country and had to declare citizenship of the United States. They made a vow. They made a pledge, a promise. Now, most of us were born citizens, so we didn't have to do that to become a citizen, but we understand that when somebody comes in, to be a part of our nation, they vow, they make this pledge, this promise. It's the same idea. We think of vows, we think of wedding vows. When you say, I do, you pledge your love and devotion to each other. I think of families. Recently, I was reading of a family that adopted a little child, and certainly you've known families, maybe in your own family circle, that have adopted somebody outside of their home. When they adopt that child, and somebody told me this, a preacher that was here with himself was adopted, said that actually when he was here preaching, his father was here also. And he said something that I didn't realize when we adopted our son. It was Brother Burks, by the way. His dad was here when Brother Burks was here preaching one time. And we had him over for dinner, and he said, when we adopted, we went before a judge that never approves adoptions. He had that record that he never approves adoption. But he made his first exception with his family. And the reason he said, and he explained it to them, the reason I never approve adoptions, because when you adopt someone, you pledge your loyalty for your life. There's no breaking that. There's no, your natural born children, you can lead them out under a rock anytime you want to. But adopted children, you don't have that privilege. You can never put them up for adoption a second time. They're yours. You're stuck with them, for better or for worse. They're yours. There's no reversing an adoption. And that's still the way our laws are today, from what I understand. It's a pledge, a vow that's made. I don't know. I haven't read it for a while. I was showing it to somebody in your hymnal. I think it's in the back page of your hymnal. There's a church covenant. Someone just asked me last week about joining our church. I said, well, what's it mean to be a church member? You look in the back of your hymnal. I gave them a copy of it, not of the hymnal, but I gave them a copy of a church covenant. This is what it means to be a member of a church. This is a vow you make to become a church member. And I realize most churches don't even know, most members of church don't even know that they have such a thing. And that is a vow that you make before God, and to break that vow is a very serious thing. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's a pledge of loyalty. They made a vow with each other. And there's nothing in Scripture against making vows, but there's much about in the Scripture about making a vow and not keeping it. But David and Jonathan made this mutual covenant. And fourthly, I've spent too much time here. So fourthly, they had a mutual reverence for each other. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. He took off his jacket, which signified his authority. And he put it on David in his garments. He took his sword, which was not just something to use in the battlefield. It was something to use to signify his authority, his command, his military leadership. And he took his bow, not just because it's something that he uses to hunt, but again, it's something as a symbol. In his girdle, his belt that he uses to pull his garments up when he's going out on the battlefield. And again, it's signifying the fact that he had a reverence to David. This is more than a necessary agreement. This is more than, well, we're in this together, we might as well be friends. Huh? Well, we're married, we might as well get along with each other. I've heard people say that before. They actually liked each other. They actually were best friends, and they actually never intended and never did break that bond. So there's the definition of David and Jonathan's loyalty. And secondly, I want to look at this. David and Jonathan's loyalty was not only defined for us, but it was tried. Jonathan, and I'm going to hurry through this. I might look at one verse here in a little bit. Jonathan saved David multiple times from his demonic father, from Jonathan's demonic father that was out to kill David. Jonathan protected David. He was really willing to risk his life for David, who by rightful means should have been his enemy. He was going to encroach upon David's what rightfully belonged to Jonathan, but Jonathan was willing to give his life and do everything he can to protect David, because of this loyalty. They renewed, in fact, let me just turn to one passage of Scripture quickly in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. I won't get into all the story, but they renewed their covenant, their promise, their pledge to each other in 1 Samuel 20, verse number 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness, and they're going to even take it a step farther. Jonathan speaking to David, he said, as long as I'm alive, you're going to show me kindness. But even beyond that, that you're going to protect me unto death, the kindness of the Lord that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, for my children and grandchildren. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. They covenanted together again. Even after we die, our children are going to observe this covenant. And wow, that's going a step beyond what any of us would want to even consider. And Jonathan, in the course of the story, you know the story. Jonathan certainly had opportunity to leave his father, Saul. I mean, his father's a crazy man. He doesn't deserve to be on the throne. Jonathan could have said, you know what, we got to take him down from the throne. But still he was loyal to his father.
David had two easy opportunities to kill Saul. God delivered him. The servant said, hey, God's got him right. God brought him before you kill him. And David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Now again, try to understand that part of David's loyalty. Try to explain somebody that's out to kill my life that does not belong on the throne, yet he's there. I'm the one that belongs on the throne because God's already anointed me and God's told me I'm going to be there and God's given me, God delivered him to me. And I said, wait a minute, I'm not going to do this. That's God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. It's talking about the king and loyalty to the throne. David's and Jonathan's loyalty was certainly tried. And then thirdly, David and Jonathan's loyalty was proven. And we see the rest of the book of 1 Samuel that David was fleeing from crazy King Saul. And God delivered him over and over again. And Jonathan remained faithful to his father, yet loyal to David. And David and Jonathan's loyalty was later proven. Saul and Jonathan led the army of Israel against the Philistines. And they were both killed in the battle. And David, and by the way, David had opportunity to fight with the Philistines. God intervened there to keep him from going again, putting him in that situation again where he'd have to make a choice to kill one that he had vowed loyalty to, so he didn't join in with that army. He was, I like what somebody said, he was got an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. He was delivered from that situation. In 2 Samuel chapter number 1, 2 Samuel chapter number 1, I want you to see this, we're about done here, okay? I want to do a couple of verses in 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 17. When David heard, well, it says in verse number 17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, when they died in battle. Now, again, our world cannot comprehend the loyalty that David and Jonathan shared. Even in our minds as Christians, we struggle with this loyalty that David and Jonathan demonstrated. In chapter number 1, verse number 25 and 26, David, in his lamenting, said, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high place. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now say this, the world can't comprehend that. And I've heard people in the world say that they were sodomites. That is the most blasphemous and ridiculous comment that I've ever heard anybody say. But it's said often. And it's not because they're trying to justify their sin of sodomy, but really it comes down to the fact that they have no comprehension of what loyalty is all about. It's a stronger bond than a husband and wife. Now, David had some struggles in that area, you understand. And he said, this is the most loyal person I have ever known. This is the most loyalty I've ever shown to anybody. And the world can't understand that, and carnal Christianity has no real understanding of it. But the loyalty was proven as David lamented for Jonathan, and even and jump ahead to one other thing we're going to look at. I'm talking about loyalty tonight, and what a picture we have of loyalty in David and Jonathan. In 2 Samuel chapter number 9, David's now on the throne of Israel. Jonathan is buried alongside of his father, King Saul. And David, while he sat in his throne, got to thinking about the vow that he had made to Jonathan. And he said, I not only promised that I would be loyal to him, but to his children. In chapter number 9, in verse number 1, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And he was introduced to Ziba, a servant in the house of Jonathan. And then Ziba introduced him in verse number 6. And it says, "Now when Mephibosheth," that's a fun name. That's the name that Brother Chad should have named one of their children. Doesn't that sound like? "And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David." And by the way, the normal thing that would happen in such a situation, Mephibosheth was an heir, a rightful heir to the throne of King Saul. David was on the throne. Normally what would happen is David would summon him and kill him as soon as he found him. But he did exactly the opposite. Again, the world can't, we can't really comprehend all this. "But I've got reason to be disloyal." Oh, do you? Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant," thinking that that might be the last word that he says. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father," literally thy grandfather, "and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth understood who he was. But grace was extended to him because of loyalty. In a reality, when we talk about our salvation, God created man for his glory and for his fellowship. And man fell from God's fellowship through sin. And God extended his grace to us. Loyalty is extending the grace that God extends to us. But what a picture that is. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what they've done, how they've hurt us, how they've done it. I'm still going to be loyal to them. And again, there have been times in my life, just that there is in yours, that you'd just soon shoot somebody than to extend grace to them. Huh? That'd be a good clip sometime. Anyway, quote Pastor Fritz. But God in His grace. God in His loyalty. And would to God that we could learn to be loyal. And I say that in so many things. In our world today, the disloyalty is staggering. And the true understanding of what loyalty is. Again, Webster's definition of loyalty. I like this. Faithful to a prince or a superior. True to our pledge. And faith, duty, and love. Not treacherous, not wavering, not questioning. Not faulty. It's used in subjects to their prince, of husbands and wives, of lovers, as a loyal subject or a loyal wife. Will be faithful unto death. And again, I know that you say, "Well, that's oversimplified. You don't know my situation." Can we really appreciate David's situation that he was in? When he could have easily taken the life of King Saul, but instead he said, "No, that's God's anointing. We'll let God take care of that." He had a whole lot more faith than I have. We have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us. David didn't even have that. And God teaches something about what it means to be loyal, to be faithful, to have mutual hearts and a mutual love and a mutual covenant and a mutual reverence, respect towards each other. I'm going to ask you to